Good to see you this morning. Several visitors here. We're really glad to see you and to have you with us today. Would you take your Bibles, please? Let's be turning to the 100th Psalm. Psalm 100 is where we begin here in just a moment. It's good for us to take time to remember why we must praise God, to know who He is and to remember who He is. The psalmist says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." Sometimes we just have to stop and we have to think and we need to remember who God is and why we should praise Him. God desires our praise, and He's worthy of our adoration. He is worthy because of who He is, because He made us, and because we belong to Him. By faith, we become the people of God. And it's an incredible thought, if we would just stop and give time to think about these things, it's an incredible thought to be the people of God. That alone gives us every reason to remember Him. It gives us every reason to worship Him, and even to worship Him and in song. We should worship God as our Creator. We should praise His name. We should give thanks to Him, even as the psalmist just reminded us. Our God is good, and His love is beyond the comprehension of mortal mind. And it's with these things in mind, it's actually hard to conceive that we would not sing to Him. Singing to God should be something that is natural to us. Singing to God is something that should just be an outflowing of who we are, those who praise Him, those who love Him, those who worship Him. Being filled with Him, being filled with His Spirit, of course, we would sing. Imagine, if we can, what it is to stand before God. We've talked some before about the children of Israel as they stood before the Lord at Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter 19 records for us the events as they unfolded. Having been given 3 days to prepare to stand before the Lord, there was the children of God surrounding the mountain, Mount Sinai, that holy mount. And God's presence was there. There was not one who could question, there was not one who would doubt that they were in fact before the presence of God. And they stood there in respect and awe. And as they could see the presence of God in smoke and in fire, and as the mountain trembled and quaked, so did they, in respect of God, knowing in whose presence they were. No one doubted that they were in the presence of God. From another perspective, we might remember John's view of the throne scene. Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5 is a remarkable passage to read. I'm not sure that I understand just every point that's being made there, but I get the overall idea here that it was John being given a view, a vision of standing before the Lord and His throne. And it was incredible. It's an incredible passage to read, to see what's happening. We look at just a few verses from Revelation chapter 4, if you'll look with me. Chapter 5, actually. We begin reading at verse 11, and John says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" You can only imagine the scene, and we try to depict that in our mind, just what John was seeing, the enormity of it all, and the power of it all, as the heavenly beings were there surrounding the throne, and of course they were praising God. What else would they be doing but praising God? as they stood around that throne. Can we imagine that? Verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever. Indeed, they were praising God. What would you do in such a scene, being in the presence of God? In some ways, it should not be so inconceivable to us to be in the presence of God. I'm afraid we forget sometimes that as we assemble as God's people, even as Jesus said, for where there are two or three gathered in my name, there I am the midst with them also. It's kind of a frightful thought, really, to think of God being in our presence. Again, all the more reason we stand in awe of Him. All the more reason we want to worship Him. We should absolutely be in awe of His majesty, His power, and His might. And we can even sing about that. There are some songs in the lesson today as we go through that I hope help us to think about our place and our purpose of worshiping God. All the songs come from the supplement book. If you're looking in the book, this is number one, I Stand in Awe. We stand in awe of God. When we know Him and we recognize Him as God, how else could we be but in awe of Him in every way? And when we worship Him in a figure of speech, we stand before that holy mountain. We do not stand before that literal Mount Sinai, but we understand the idea. We understand the fact that we stand before a God who is the maker and the creator of all things, the holy mountain that represents God. That holy mountain is described as a place of God, and it is the place of God's people. And we stand before Him in life, in our life, and in service, and in our worship to Him. And ultimately, our goal is to stand before Him in a very real way in heaven. When Christians worship God, We come before that holy mountain, and we stand before the God who is the judge of all. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, if you'll look there with me, the inspired writer gives us a description of, in the fuller text here, of just God and His power, His might, and who we are even in His presence. Hebrews chapter 12, we began reading at verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that off that speaks better than that of Abel. That holy mountain that we come before as we worship God. The people of God, the church of our Lord. Think about what it is to assemble before God, and that we shall assemble on that mountain. There's another song I want us to think about and to sing. Number 76, We Shall Assemble. Found in the supplement book. We shall assemble on the mountain. We shall assemble at the throne with humble hearts into His presence. We bring an offering of song. Indeed, that's what we do, and we sing these songs that are songs of praise. We are standing before God and we are offering to Him the praise that He so very much deserves. We think about the one to whom we are singing. We think about our place and position below Him and one who is worshiping Him even as we sing these songs.
We shall assemble on the mountain. We shall assemble at the throne with humble hearts into His presence. We bring an offering of song, glory and honor and dominion unto the Lamb, unto the King.
An awesome God. He is a great and powerful God, and we serve Him in recognition of His might. God reigns from heaven and is in control of all. Sometimes we are apt to forget that. God reigns from heaven, and Scripture identifies for us the breadth and the width of His reign. Scripture also identifies for us that there are many gods to whom men bow down to, and that there are kings that wield great power throughout the land who demand great fear and respect from men. But in time, the power of these men come to nothing, and the power of these gods have proven to be powerless. Their rule is limited, and power is non-existent. But that's not true of our God. That's not true of Jehovah God, the maker and the creator of all. God's kingdom and His rule know no boundaries. Would you look with me again at the Psalms? The 103rd Psalm we begin. In the 103rd Psalm, verse 19, very simply says, "The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all." It does not matter how great a king may be in the world's view. His rule is subject to the rule of Jehovah God. There are boundaries that are given to nations and to kings. There are no boundaries given to Jehovah God. He is the maker of the boundaries of men. That He is an awesome God is seen in the power of His creation. We look a little farther at the 104th Psalm. We begin at verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, You are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover Yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of His upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds His chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes His angels spirits, who ministers a flame of fire. You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. At Your rebuke they fled. At the voice of Your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that may not pass over, that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. That God is an awesome God is seen in everything about creation, in everything about His creation. We see and we are reminded time and again about the awesomeness of God. There are kings and leaders in time. As we study through history, we see who have wielded great power. God's people have had to deal with many of them. We read through the Old Testament and we see those who were kings in the time of God's people, the children of Israel. Some of whom were kings that they feared, or pharaohs. The Pharaoh of Egypt had such great power, and for many years held the children of Israel, God's people, in bondage. But God's power was greater. He released them from bondage. But we can understand the fear that men could have because of the power that other men wield. The children of Israel, they were still scared even of Pharaoh, who had demonstrated such power. But then you think about the scene of the children of Israel and the Red Sea. And once again, we see the power of God over the power of kings. And the children of Israel passed through the sea on dry land, and Pharaoh, that great and powerful king, and his great army are swallowed in the Red Sea and killed and swept away and separated from the people of God. And we're reminded once again of the greatness and the power of Jehovah God. And stories like that are demonstrated time and again for our learning, for our purposes, so that we can be reminded of the power of God. The strength of man is nothing in view of the strength of God. The 111th Psalm, beginning at verse 7. Psalm 111 and verse 7. The works of His hands are verity and justice. All His precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. Indeed, our God is holy and awesome. There is no one, there is no gods that's fashioned by the hands of man who has any power at all. There are no kings who have been given great power by men or who have seized power, have any power that matches at all the power of God. Truly, our God is an awesome God. Number 14 in the book, Awesome God.
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
How can it be that God could love us so much? It's hard to conceive that God would love us. Those who struggle with issues and problems in life, those who are less devoted to God than what should be, those who sometimes struggle with foolish decisions, those who battle with the temptations of sins, These descriptions could be added to all of us, I'm sure. It truly is an awesome God who loved us beyond measure. A God who has demonstrated time and again His power, His might, His dominion. A God who has proven His capacity to help and bless those who would be His people is seen over and over again in the history of man. A God who has shown His grace and mercy, His desire to have a people of His home, of His own, to whom He can let His grace and mercy overflow. Jehovah God has called a people to rise above sin and worship Him. But even when man tries to draw closer to Him, our greatest problem, our greatest struggle is with sin. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23. It identifies that in this we all struggle with the same issue, we have the same problem, and that it is sin. God, in His amazing grace, seeing our plight, offers to help remove our sin. He's the only one who can. And He has the power and might. He has the ability to be able to do so when it is extended through His grace, His mercy. Even while plagued with sin, He made for us a means by which to be made free from sin. Love, God's love indeed, is truly amazing. Love that reaches a level beyond what we can comprehend, that might be perfectly described or so well as His perfect love. And that's what He has offered us. His love. Love that goes beyond what we can understand. Love that reaches out for us. Love that offers us hope and reason to live. That love comes through His Son, Jesus. A heavenly Father willing to sacrifice His Son for us is a story that, again, is one just beyond human comprehension. That God would reach out to those who have moved so far away from Him because of sin and have been separated from Him because of sin, God offers grace and mercy and does so through His Son. A Son that is God's sacrifice for man. That's what we see in Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles, please, and look with me at Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is trying his very best to explain to us the power of God's love. He's penned this so that we can see and we can understand and have a concept of just what is the power and the love of God. Romans chapter 5, we begin reading at verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more then, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. It's inconceivable to us, isn't it? It's just hard to understand. Inconceivable to the mortal mind what God would do on our behalf. What He has done is not because we have done anything to deserve His grace and mercy. In fact, we have not. But His grace and mercy has been extended through His Son as a sacrifice for our sins is what gives us such hope. Knowing that we are not perfect and knowing that we cannot be perfect outside of Jesus Christ without Him, God has offered for us a way and a means to be His people. We don't deserve it. But God's love is freely given. And a Son, Jesus, who is willing to give Himself, willing to die for us. When John the Baptist was in the Jordan and baptizing the baptism of repentance, he saw Jesus approaching. And he introduced Jesus to the crowd that was there when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," in John chapter 1. It identifies the fact that it was Jesus who was God's sacrifice. That He was the Lamb that truly could help us, that truly could save us, that truly could take away the sins of the world. That was the purpose of the Lord's coming, and He knew that. It was Jesus Himself who would say later, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." Matthew 20 and verse 28. Jesus knew His purpose and came willingly to give Himself a ransom, to give Himself as that sacrifice, a means by which we find salvation through His blood, atonement that is made through His blood. After His death and resurrection, the Apostle Paul says this in Philippians 2, speaking of Christ, "Being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." And when you think then, when we think about the depth of God's love, we can't help but ask, how can it be? How can it be that God would love us so much that He would give and offer us so much to be His people? How can it be? We can't help but ask ourselves that question time and again. And can it be? It's a reasonable question and a reasonable thought for us to consider.
And can it be that I'm I'm
a glimpse of God in song. And in doing so, we've been reminded of His power and strength. Even as we picture Him on that holy mountain, when we consider the throne scene where God is at, when we consider the beauty and the wisdom of God, all of which is beyond our comprehension. We know that Jehovah God is truly an awesome God, powerful and strong. A God whose love was so great that He sent His Son. Amazing love and amazing grace. We have every reason to honor and to praise Him. We have every reason to honor and praise the Father and to praise His Son. The sacrifice of His Son. The willingness that Jesus even demonstrated in coming as a sacrifice for our sins. To be that ransom for our sins, Jesus understood His place and His purpose. And we remember Him. And we glorify Him. We will glorify the King of Kings.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before His throne. We will worship Him in righteousness.
The question has to be asked of us all, are we willing to serve the Lamb of God? Are we willing to serve the King of Kings, Jesus the Son of God? Are we willing to bow before His Father in heaven? Are we willing to submit to God, and are we willing to submit to Jesus, His Son, who has died for us, who has established His church, where we can be counted among the people of God, where we can have a relationship with Him in the kingdom that Jesus reigns over. Jesus is the one who has all authority. Before ascending to heaven, one of the last things recorded of the words of Jesus, He says in Matthew 28, verse 18, He says, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth." And He told His apostles, He said, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." The teachings of Jesus are not so hard for us to understand. We can choose to be His servants, or we can choose not to be. It's left entirely up to us. But then in that way, we are also choosing our eternal fate as well. We can choose to follow Jesus, and in Him we find salvation. Jesus said in a very simple way in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned." We can choose. We can be the people of God, or we can be the people of the world, Satan's ministers. We can choose what we will be. And today, we all again, even those of us who have been Christians for some time, we think once again about what it is to be the people of God, and we think about our own dedication, or even lack thereof. We can look at ourselves, and if we are honest, we can look at ourselves and we can know if we've not been dedicated to the Lord as we should be. We can know if we've not been the servants of the King that we ought to be. We can look at ourselves and we know if we have turned and walked away from Him and walked away from the grace and mercy that He has extended. We can understand that. But we can also make a choice to come back to Him. One of the tremendous beauties of the blood of Jesus Christ that's been shed for all mankind is that when we become a child of God and we realize that we sin, and we do, that blood will still wash away our sins. When we repent of our sins and confess them and we pray forgiveness, God is just to forgive us our sins. Could be this very day that there are some here who are Christians who have walked away from Him. He's still calling for you to come back, and we are still praying for you to come back. To repent of your sins, confess them, pray forgiveness. If you are not a child of God, but understand the importance of becoming a baptized believer and realize your need of having your sins washed away through baptism, the blood of Jesus Christ, then we are hoping that you will respond today. Why would you wait? Will you come now as we stand and sing?